name is Kirk Humphreys. I'm in the investment business in Oklahoma City. John Crawford talks to God about November of each year to find out what I need to be speaking on. And so our title today is, I call it Integrity in the Marketplace. I think they called it How to Maintain Integrity in Business, I think is what they said. And I have some aides to help me teach up here today that you will enjoy. Well, what is the goal of a life of integrity? It's a clear conscience. Acts 24:16 says, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward man." So if I live a life of integrity, I'll have a clear conscience. What does that verse not say? Okay, it doesn't say that I'll get rich. It doesn't say I'll have an easy life. What else does it not say? What does it not say about how other people will view me?
They'll like you.
It does not say other people will like me. It does not say other people will like what I do. Okay? Someone else? Okay? It does not say that what I do will please other people. It does not say, "So I always take pains to please God and man." It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't mean that. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians 11:24-26. And I want to contrast this. Because, you know, we can talk about integrity, but we have to live it in the real world, don't we? And that's where it gets tough. How many of you all live in Oklahoma City? Okay, if you want to talk about integrity in business, you can turn to your newspaper about 10 days from now, and you'll see my name in the newspaper where someone's questioning my integrity. We'll talk about that. Okay. Come on in. Because what we do is not going to please people. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:24-26. In fact, start in verse 23. And Jack, the handouts are right back there. Paul's talking, 2 Corinthians 11:23-26. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. I've been beaten more than these guys have been beaten, he's saying. He is not pleasing people. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. This does not sound like a guy that's winning the Community Chest Award for Mr. Citizen of the Year, does it? From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 5 times I've been beaten within an inch of my life. That's what he's saying. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils in the water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. Even the Republicans hate me. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Did Paul please everybody? No. Did Paul lead a life of integrity? Yes. So he always took pains to have a clear conscience toward God and men, but he didn't please everybody. Well, then what's the standard for a life of integrity? And there are several standards. And part of the problem when we talk about integrity is that not everybody's using the same rule book. What is the ultimate rule book for a life of integrity? God's Word. God's Word. Okay? But what are some other rule books that people use? In fact, quite frankly, what are some other rule books that we use from time to time? And even rightly so. And we'll talk about that. What are some other rule books that we use or other people use? Yeah.
I heard a Colson, and a friend of his came back from a seminar and he said, you know, integrity is anything I do as long as it doesn't make the front page of the paper.
Well, that's...
and I know that the timing was bad.
Do y'all remember Nathan, the prophet, when he came to David, and David had slept with Bathsheba and the whole bit, and Nathan came to David, and he told him the story about the little lamb, and the rich man had stolen the poor man's little lamb, And then Nathan put his finger in the middle of David's chest and said what to him? You're the man. You're the man, David. And that wasn't the good man. And then you remember what Nathan said to David after that? Beg your pardon? It's in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 12:12. A little louder.
Because has caused the enemies of God to bless him.
Yeah, and that's true. That's not what I'm looking for. And so you got to give the right answer if I ask, okay? It's got to be the one I'm... 2 Samuel 12:12 is what I'm looking for. No. That's right. He says, you did this secretly, but I will do this before all Israel, before the sun. You know, David, when you snuck Bathsheba up to your room, you did that and you thought no one would know it. He said, but, you know, this is going to play out in front of everybody. And I don't know if it's Colson that I heard. I think it is Colson. Colson's one of my favorite speakers. But a good definition of integrity is doing what's right even when you think no one will know about it. Because, folks, I'm convinced that ultimately everything comes out. It did in David's life. He thought he could do it secretly. I don't think any man would ever be unfaithful to his wife if he really figured he'd get caught and counted the costs ahead of time. Maybe some would. Maybe they're that miserable. I don't know. But... Generally, guys think, oh, well, one time. And they don't count the cost, and they don't figure that the day's going to come when they're walking out the door with a suitcase in their hand and their kid's going to tug their pants leg and say, Daddy, where are you going? And Daddy's going to tell them where they're going and why. In fact, even when that happens, most of the time, Daddy still doesn't tell them, does not tell them the truth. Well, Mom and I aren't getting along. Well, yeah, it's because Dad's sleeping with another woman. You may do it in secret, but sooner or later the whole world's going to know it. And so we need to do everything that we do in such a way. If you ask me a definition of integrity, it's to do everything that I do in such a way that if all the details were made public, I'd feel all right about it. Okay, the standard for life integrity is God's Word, but there are other standards. A second standard is the laws of men. Now, the third standard for a life of integrity, which quite frankly is a very poor standard, is the USA Today CNN poll. Kind of the wisdom of the street. What do people think? Now, let's say, here's where the fun starts. See, the problem is, Don, can you help me up here? We need to be sanitary in this. Right over here, Don. Chip, can you help me? You trained in... Let's say that there's a long-legged redhead that I want to be with. Stand right there. Kind of hold it over, Don. And let's say that I want to put this through my strainer. And so I use the strainer of God's Word in this case. And I'm trying to get this stuff in there. And it doesn't work. God's Word says I'm not supposed to commit adultery. And so what I do, I get a different strainer. I get the morals of the day. And morals... Now, ethics is what's right. Morals is what people think. Morals is based on the word mores. Okay? And that's just what people think. So USA Today CNN poll says, you know what, if you shake it just right, that long-legged redhead will wind up down the basket, you know? And you can do that, you know, because your wife is mean to you, and, you know, you need your needs met.
She's half crazy.
And, you know, you need to get down in the basket there, and it's all right, you know? And if that family doesn't work out, go get another family. It's all right. You know, everyone's doing it. Now, you can start passing that around the room. Okay. Now, see? And so we just, if God's Word doesn't work right, we get a different strainer in the world. Okay? Does that make sense? The question is, which strainer are you using? Now, in the case of adultery, God's strainer looks like this. You know, now, man's laws kind of look like this. God says it's wrong no matter what, David. Man's laws say, well, if you get caught, you may have to give her the house and half your money. Now, the CNN poll says, hey, if she's good looking enough, it's all right. You know, different strainers. You with me? There are times when God's strainer is very restrictive, and the world strainer is very, shall we call it, liberal or loose. Okay? That's not always true. You know, in this case, God's very restrictive because he says, you know, I'll tell you what, it's not only wrong. You like that red licorice? Yeah, well, stick with the red licorice, not the long-legged redhead. But you know, the world says, we've been together for 5 years. Doesn't that bug you when you hear people? I mean, it bugs me. I'm old enough to be of the old school that we don't be together, we get married. You know, the world says we've been together for 5 years. God says, Matthew 5:27-28, if you look upon a woman with lust, then it's the same as committing adultery. Different standard, right? Different strainer. If I'm going to lead a life of integrity according to God's standards, I'm going to have to put it through this strainer. Okay? And so, therefore, in relating to women, the standard of the world says, hey, we are enlightened. And so I go on a business trip with this gal to New York, and that's all right because that's the way the world does things. God says, you don't even eat dinner with her. Because if you lust in your heart, it's the same as, spiritually, the same as committing adultery. Comments or questions? That make sense? Question is, which strain are you using? Where we get into conflict with people in matters of integrity is that the strainer that we're using is different than the strainer they're using. You with me? Okay, let's talk about a different situation. There's times when God's strainer is, when this is God's strainer. I heard a story the other day about a fella who got drunk and he was driving and he ran over a girl and she was 19 years old and he went to court. The family took him to court, and the penalty they got out of him was $1 a week for 19 years. 19 years at $52 a year, but paid $1 a week. Because they wanted him to have to pay a dollar for every week that girl was alive. He'd taken her life. And so, you know, he went to the family and said, look, I'll just write you a check. And they said, no, we don't want a check. We want you to suffer for the next 19 years. And so their standard was very tight. And Don, I need you again. Where'd that bowl go? We need the bowl. You guys going to have to empty out, huh? You never got any. Okay. This one does not restrict it very easily. That's the loose woman strainer there. Okay. But this family says, I'll tell you what, we're not going to forgive you, fella. We're going to see if any forgiveness gets through this, and it just won't. You know, we can shake it out, and it won't. Now, the courts are a little more liberal than that fella. The courts say, I'll tell you what, if you'll, you know, we'll let you pay your debt to society over time. I need the basket back now. We'll let you pay your debt to society over time. You get the point? You know what God says? God says, how often should I, you know, take those redheads out of there. How often should I forgive? And God says, I'll tell you what, you just forgive him. I'm going to be very liberal. You forgive? Should I forgive him 7 times? No, Peter. Forgive him 70 times 7. You keep forgiving. And in forgiveness, God's standard, that's all I need, Don, you put it in. God's standard is very liberal. In fact, you want to go dump that? I'm going to need that again. Go dump it back now. God's standard is very liberal in forgiveness. God says we need to keep on forgiving. Why does he tell us to be so liberal in forgiveness? And this is a life of integrity. Let me tell you a little story. And I'll tell you, this is something that bugs me. I was listening to a tape about a week ago on forgiveness, and the guy says, you know, is there something that's bugging you? And I told my wife after we got done, I said, you know, this deal bugs me. And so I wrote the lady a letter Wednesday this week. And this is a lady that my wife ran against for school board last week and lost. This lady beat my wife in the school board race. But in the school board campaign, this lady sent out some campaign literature that basically said, I'm a crook. Okay? And she says, you know, Kirk, you were on, it's kind of an allegation, but you were on the school board and you bought some land, and she implies that I knew the school board was going to need that land, and then after I got off the board, I sold it to them, and it doesn't smell right. Guess what? She voted for the deal. She voted to buy the land from me. And before she sent that campaign piece out, I sent her a deal and said, here are the facts. Here's when I bought it. Here's when the school board started talking about this. This is when they hired the demographics firm, laid it all out there. She used it anyway because in her book, it's more important to gain political advantage than to do what's right. But so I hear this tape, and he says, well, does it bug you? And I thought, you know, that bugs me. So I wrote her a letter, and I said, Ms. So-and-so, here are all the facts. You've publicized this to hundreds of people all over Northwest Oklahoma City, and I want you to know the facts, even though I've told them to you in writing before. And guess what? I forgive you because I am done with this deal. And if you want to be mad at me, that's your business. I didn't say this, but if you want to be mad at me, that's your business. I'm not going to be mad at you. I forgive you. But I did ask her, and I haven't gotten a response, I did ask her, would you please publicize the truth as broadly as you publicize the allegations? And if she doesn't read it, I will in a public meeting. Now, why does God say to be so liberal in forgiveness? Whose benefit is that for?
Ours.
Yeah.
Hey, Kirk?
Yep.
I struggled with this recently, too. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentioned, you know, forgive our debtors as we forgive those who trespass against us. When he gets through with the Sermon on the Mount, he repeats that part of it. And I thought about that. Why is it that when he gets through with the Sermon on the Mount, then he says, for if you forgive man for this, your heavenly Father will also forgive you? He goes back to that. And I concluded that if I do not forgive others, I judge God to be wrong.
Right.
Because God allowed it to happen. And if I don't forgive, then I'm saying, God, you wrote me. You did it, and it's your fault, and you wrote me. And I judge God to be evil if I do not forgive.
Well, you know, Scripture is just full. I'm convinced that forgiveness is for our benefit. And yes, we judge God to be wrong. But it's just the way things work. Who does lack of forgiveness leads to what?
Bitterness.
Who does bitterness hurt? Me. Even physically. And now, what I want to share with you, I mean, this is an area that's alive in my life right now that I'm, you know, dealing with. You know, I'm not getting up here and saying, guys, I've studied this in seminary, and this, you know, this is alive this week. I mean, I woke up at 5 o'clock Wednesday morning and wrote this lady a letter. Okay? Is that current enough? I don't have her response yet. But let me tell you what, a life of integrity does not mean that you just do what's right and lay down. And I'll get back to that in a minute. Third thing about a life of integrity. Well, let me finish this. The standard. Very few situations are there where both God's laws and the laws of men are silent. Very few. Now, there's a lot of situations where God's laws are silent. God does not say, thou shalt drive 70 miles an hour on the interstate and no faster. But the laws of men do. And God says, obey the laws of men. So that takes care of that. But there are some situations where they're both silent. Let me give you an example. Chip is a partner in a partnership with me, and he'll remember this. Chip remembers money things very readily. But 2 years ago, I made an arrangement to buy half a dozen convenience store properties. And I called up Chip and some other guys who've done some business with me, and I said, guys, here's the deal. Here's what we're paying for them. You put in this much, you'll own this much of the deal, and here's what I make on the deal. And I tell them that, you know, I want them to know what they're paying and what I make. And then the deal changed. The client called me up and said, we have a problem on this one store. We want it. Can we swap another one to you? And I said, no. I said, I've already sold that to some guys, even though it's just verbally. So they called back and they said, we really want that. Because what they had done is they promised it to me and to another guy. Now, here's the funny part. The other guy is the H of H&R Block. Isn't that funny? I think that's hilarious. The H of H&R Block was stuck on a tax-free exchange deal. He had already told the government he was going to take that building in a tax-free exchange. And so our client was stuck, and they said, we promised that to Henry Block, and, you know, don't want Henry getting stuck on his taxes. So they said, how about if we gave you $50,000 to swap for a different building? Would you do that? And I said, well, I guess for $50,000 we'd do that. And so it's like this story. The clothier was trying to train his son in how to be a businessman, and so he was talking to his son about integrity. And while he was talking to his son about integrity, a man walked in, bought some merchandise, paid him. The clothier gave the man his change, and a $5 bill fluttered down to the floor. The guy didn't realize it slipped out of his hands. And the merchant deftly put his foot right over the $5 bill. And the man walked out. And the son says, integrity? You talk about integrity, you just covered up that man's $5 bill. And the merchant says, yes, integrity. Now the question is, do I split it with my partner? Okay. What I did in this instance, I called up Chip and the other guys and said, guys, I owned 10% of the partnership. The question is, do I get 10% of $50,000 or all of it? Okay. Now, if you don't think that'll work on you, just get a call like that. Okay? And if you start asking advice of the USA Today CNN poll, you'll get all kinds of opinions. Well, are you giving them fair value for the money? Yeah, I'm giving them fair value. Couldn't you just tell them that, hey, they switched the building? Yeah, I could tell them that. Would they ever find out? Probably not. $50,000. So I called the guys up and said, guys, you know, we get $50,000, so, you know, you own 15 or 20% of that deal, didn't you? Chip loved that call. He doesn't love all my calls. He loved that call. Okay. If any of y'all are having trouble paying for your weekend, I want you to call, talk to Chip right after. See, God's word does not say if money comes in after the deal is cut, split it with your partners. It doesn't say that. It does say thou shalt not lie. I wouldn't have had to tell an overt lie, but I would have had to withhold some truth from my partners, wouldn't I? Okay? I would suspect that if it came out, I would suspect that I'd probably win in court on that deal if I'd have kept the money. I could have structured it some way that I'd win. You know, if you want to be devious, you could do that. But the truth is, I told those guys I would sell them that building for this amount of money. And what I did is I swapped the building I'd already verbally sold to them for another building plus $50,000. And so whose building was that? It was theirs. I'd already agreed to give it to them, and they'd already agreed to take it, even though the transaction hadn't. But verbally, we'd made a deal. Okay? So where we're getting to problems in integrity is in those gray areas where God's law does not directly say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And the laws of man do not directly say, thou shalt not, you know, do this. And there's a lot of gray areas in life. So the standards for life integrity, God's word, it's primary. Men's laws are secondary. And the CNN USA Today poll is a poor third. Now, there's all kinds of things that we could... Let's see, we need to pass some of these other things around, and I'm out of illustrations, but we've got just wonderful things here. If you want some goldfish, we could run them through a strainer. Here, you want to pass that around? You can get a cup, you can put goldfish in it, and you can think of some illustration in which strainer you'd have to go through to eat this stuff, see? And you can take, here's some root beer to wash it down, pass that around. Here's some cups. You know, but you just need to remember as you're enjoying these festive treats that the only way you can get it is to run it through some strainer, see? And as you get into a conflict on integrity, when you're saying, I'm doing right, and another person's saying, for instance, you could keep every one of God's laws, what God says, and people say that you're not living with integrity. The reason is they have a different strainer than you have. Does that make sense? Does that communicate? The result of a life of integrity is respect from outsiders. Now, that doesn't mean they'll always respect us. That doesn't mean they'll immediately respect us, and that doesn't mean all of them will. But 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 through 12 says, we exhort you, brethren, to do so more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we charged you, so that you may always command the respect of outsiders and be dependent on nobody. Just as, like Nathan said to David, it's all going to come out in the long run. I really believe a life of integrity is measured in the long run. I really believe it's measured not over days and over weeks, but over decades. As you're in, you know, your town, people come to know how you do business. And if they're going to do a deal with you, they'll say, well, who's your banker? And they'll call up your banker and they say, if this guy says he'll pay me the money, will he pay me the money? And your banker will give an opinion on that. And so... just because you don't earn their respect quickly or in the short run, or because some of them don't agree with you in the short run, does not mean that you will not win their respect in the long run. Questions so far? Comments? Y'all enjoying this little strainer exercise here? Well, I've been worried about you. You haven't been getting enough food here, the key men's. Yeah.
Do you ever think that possibly God put you into this circumstance so that you can have that, the life experience to share here with us?
I don't know. It is really... one thing you've got to remember. Let me tell you a little story. Our church meets in rented space, and we've been meeting in a hotel ballroom. Did you all hear his question? Did God allow you to get in this experience so that you could learn and go through all this suffering to share with this bunch of yokels? Now, that's not exactly how he said it, but my pastor is a guy named Tom Eliff. He's currently the president of the Southern Baptist Convention for the whole country. He's a big-time pastor. And we have this little startup thing that's a satellite from the big church, and we have about 75 or 80 people show up. So a few months ago, we had agreed to move over to an elementary school, and school told us we'd have the space on Sunday morning. We agreed to take it. Problem was that there was another church in there that had been in there for just a period of weeks. They said, could we go in there just for 8 weeks, and we'll be out by the time you guys get there. They understood that going in. And all of that was fine until it got close to the time and they didn't want to move. And so this other pastor began saying that we were the big guys beating up on them. And He began saying all kinds of things, and he began, when people want to be unscriptural, one thing they will do is they will go talk to other people and tell other people what a bad person you are. They won't come to you and deal with you about the problem. They'll go talk about you around town, and that's what this guy did. And my pastor got a call from another pastor. Tom, I can't believe you guys are beating up on this poor little church. And Tom said, do you want to know the truth? And this guy keeps going. And Tom says, David, do you want to know the truth? He kept coming back with that. Do you want to know the truth? Well, finally, David slowed down enough that Tom could tell him the truth. And we just need to realize that there are some people that don't want to know the truth. And we need to leave that with God. I think that's where forgiveness comes in and understanding. And we are not going to win the approval of all men. All men do not want to know the truth. But we don't need to change just because there are people like that. We cannot seek to always please men. We must seek to have a conscience void of offense toward all men, but not to please all men. And there's a big difference.
Kirk, does anybody keep that eating on you?
From eating on me? I just think that's forgiveness. I think it's forgiveness and turning it over to God. I really do. His question is, when you have done all you can to have a conscience void of offense toward God and men, and people are still accusing you of being wrong, is that your question, Chuck? How do you keep that from eating on you? Okay, I throw that to the group. You got the question? You've sought to have a conscience void of offense. Before God, you're doing right as much as you know how. How do you keep it from eating on you?
Practically speaking, Kirk, I think if the truth were known, any situation like that eats on us. It would be wonderful if we could say, oh yeah, I forgave the lady and it's all gone. But the truth is that it doesn't go away until we continue to focus on the truth and not on our feelings. That's a real dangerous
thing. You know what my feelings are about that lady? I'd like to choke her to death.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. I'd like to make her pay a dollar a week for 19 years.
That's right. And frankly, I think we all experience that in those situations where we really feel like we've been wrong. But the danger step is when we begin to act out of our feelings instead of out of the truth. And we have to take it before the Lord, and we may have to take it before the Lord for a year before we actually get rid of the burden. And I think the continual focus on the truth.
Okay. Jesus said, forgive, right? Forgive and move on. But he said, forgive how many times? Just, and he didn't mean 490. Yeah.
He also said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Years ago, I had an enemy in the shop I was working at, and we were just like this. But I started praying for him, and the only thing that changed is my attitude toward him. Nothing changed, but he didn't bother me anymore. So I was investing in his life by praying for him.
Okay, so pray for your enemy. You know, the interesting thing, in a minute, we're going to look at Job chapter 31. And I want to hear some more things you guys have to say. But Job was, his friends came to him and said, well, Job, the reason you're having so many problems is you're obviously been living in sin. Now, we don't see it, but obviously you're doing something, Job. I mean, something's going wrong here. You're living in sin. You're under the judgment of God. And Job 31 is Job's defense. He proclaimed, he said, do you guys want to know the truth? You know? And he defended himself. And one of the ways he defended himself, he said, I'm even gracious toward my enemies. And I think one way that we can... Larry's right when he says, deal with the facts of the situation, not the way you feel. Because the way you feel is you want to get even. You want to win. You want to make yourself look good and them look bad. But the way to do it is to deal with the truth and to be forgiving and gracious. In the long run, I think you'll even win the USA Today CNN poll behaving in that way. In the long run, yeah.
I know it's normal for us to desire to have our name made right, especially when it's not been. But at what point do you just leave it?
You hear the question? It's normal for us to want to see our name cleared, made right, but at what point do you just leave it? I'll tell you my read on it. I think this is what Job does here. My read on it is a couple of points. One is that a lie unanswered, if told often enough, will eventually be regarded as the truth. You get that? We need to be real careful. I don't know how you guys voted for president. I don't know what your political leanings are. But I think we need to be real careful how we talk about people like Bill Clinton. He's real easy to talk about. He does make a wonderful target. But I think we need to be careful how we talk about him, because he can't be as bad as people talk about. I really don't think he could be as bad as that. And I think we need to be careful that we don't treat him in a way we wouldn't want to be treated. But I think the answer is that when we feel that we've behaved with integrity and people are still accusing us of being otherwise, I think the answer is to defend ourselves in a gracious way and to forgive those who we think have done us wrong and to leave it with God. Yes, Harvey?
Proverbs 33:10.
Okay. He's speaking ex cathedra. He has new scripture here. Psalm 33:10. Yes.
The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He makes the devices of the people ineffective.
Okay. So the Lord is our defender. Even. Okay.
Ultimately.
Is it Paul?
Phil.
I
think what you said was right about, we need to answer a lie. I think as far as our feelings are concerned and the difficulty that we have dealing with those things personally could be proportional to the value we put on public opinion.
Okay, now say that again so I'm sure I get it.
The difficulty that we have in dealing with being treated unjustly may be somewhat proportional to the value that we put on worldly standards. In other words, if I want to appear right in everybody's eyes, then I'm going to be deeply offended here.
That's right. I think we need to realize that the only way to appear right in everyone's eyes is to do nothing and stand for nothing. I'll just say this. Are any of you involved in a public leadership role? And by that I mean you're a school administrator, you are an elected official at the school level, the county level, some city level, you are a minister. You're in a position where the public is holding you accountable to some standard that probably varies day to day. Is anybody in that role? Kind of in the public eye?
President of the Neighborhood Association.
Okay. But, people say, the reason that I don't want to run for public office is because I don't want my life to be opened up to that kind of criticism and scrutiny. That's not saying that there's things I want to hide. It's just they've seen how people get beat up there, and they don't want to subject themselves and their family to that. Even in a neighborhood association, you would think that that would be a relatively simple thing, and it is as long as you never decide anything in the neighborhood. But if you decide, well, we're going to put trash cans here, or we're going to do this with dogs, or we're going to do this with the park, then someone disagrees, and who do they attack? You, right? So,
I got one.
You got one?
Yeah, the corner lot right near the university is probably the best corner for a convenience store or 7-Eleven. Of course, the people who have their property next to it want me to go fight it like crazy before the city council, and yet there really probably is no other corner that is already undeveloped with a business park right across the main street, so that it really is probably the best spot for a convenience store for the university kids to go to.
And, you know, and the Bible doesn't address convenience stores next to a resident. That's beyond the scope of Scripture.
I got the neighbors, they're just as, they want me to go fight it like crazy.
And no matter what he does, there's going to be some people on this side that think he's wonderful and some people on the other side that think he's probably taking kickbacks. And if he's not taking kickbacks, they'll say he is anyway. See? You see the dilemma. Let's look at other comments. Yeah.
Based on what Phil said about the value that you place on public opinion, in the regards of our discipleship, I think there's a fine line between whether your integrity is damaged and your ability to minister and to disciple seems to have been damaged as well. So, there's some people who just really care what people think about them. They want to wear the nice clothes or drive a nice car. But then if your integrity has been damaged unjustly, there's more to it than just caring what people think. How effective can you do the Lord's work at that point? The majority has an unjust opinion of you.
Yeah, it's really a tough deal to call. My pastor, it was a different issue, but he said that, if you want to get attacked, be a pastor of a highly visible church. You will be attacked. And he said that he decided years ago that if it's just what people thought of him, that he wouldn't worry about that. But if it affected what they thought of Christ or of the church, that he would defend it. Let's look at Job.
But that goes for everyone you care.
Beg your pardon?
That goes for just about everything. If you're representing yourself to the one of Christ.
The problem is, the problem is not only do pastors stand for Christ, but we do too. You've heard them say, well, I see these Christian businessmen, but really they're all just a bunch of greedy crooks too. I promise you, if you come to Oklahoma City, a lot of people know Chip McWilliams is a Christian doctor. And so if someone accused Chip McWilliams of doing abortions, that would affect even the reputation of the church in Oklahoma City, wouldn't it, Chip? See? And a lot of people know that I'm a Christian businessman. And so, depending on the situation, what they accuse me of, they're accusing Christian businessmen of too. So, it's a real complicated situation. Let's look at marks of a life of integrity. Turn to Job. You don't have to turn. It's written out here for you. But as you look at Job 31, and it's interesting, as I got to preparing this talk, I had memorized portions of this chapter, and when I was thinking about talking about integrity, it never occurred to me to go to this chapter until I really kind of dug in and started looking at it, and this chapter seems to me to be a perfect place to be, because it just lays out in blocks that address these issues. I've got from this chapter four marks of a life of integrity. The first is a covenant of sexual purity. Listen to the first 12 verses in Job 31. You've heard the first one. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a girl. You've heard that. I know full well that Almighty God above sends calamity on those who do. He sees everything I do and every step I take. If I've lied or deceived, you remember his friends were accusing him, Joe, we know something's wrong, you're sinning somewhere, and this is God's punishment in your life. So he says, if I've lied or deceived, but God knows that I'm innocent. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? He didn't declare himself innocent here of everything, but innocent of sexual impurity. That's what he's talking about. If I've stepped off God's path where my heart has lusted for what my eyes have seen, or if I'm guilty of any other sin, let someone else reap crops I've sown, let all that I've planted be rooted out. Or if I've longed for another man's wife, then may I die, and may my wife be in another man's home, and someone else become her husband. For lust is a shameful sin, a crime that should be punished. It is a devastating fire that destroys to hell and would root out all I've planted. So, fellas, I think if we're going to have integrity in our marketplace, in our careers, a foundational place to start is that we're going to have to make a covenant with God and with ourselves that we're going to be sexually pure. What does that mean? About 50 years ago, Billy Graham was just getting started as a young evangelist, and some of you have heard this story, but I think it's right on point. And Billy Graham and Cliff Barrows and Grady Wilson and a few of them were in Cliff Barrows' father's, I think, cornfield in Modesto, California. Have you heard this, Chuck? And they got to talking about what derails evangelists, because they'd seen a whole bunch of them come and go. And this came to be known among their little group as the Modesto Manifesto. And they decided that what derailed these evangelists was sexual immorality, the way they handled money, and pride. And so they made a covenant among themselves that that wouldn't happen to them. And from that day to this, Billy Graham will tell you that he has never been alone with a woman other than his wife in 50 years. I mean, he won't be in a room alone with him. He won't drive in a car with him across town. He will not be alone in the presence of any woman other than his wife, because he wanted to be sexually above reproach. And you know, in the 80s, when the PTL scandal happened and Jimmy Swaggart's deal happened, and so many people were under scrutiny, all evangelists and evangelical leaders were under scrutiny. Billy Graham was the one that people really didn't accuse of misdeeds, because his conduct has been above reproach for 50 years now. They also, the handling of money, and so they decided they wouldn't work on commission. But from that day to this, the people on the Graham team have been on salary instead of, like you've heard about the preacher who took the offering, throws it up. Anything God wants, God keeps. Anything that comes down, the preacher keeps, They don't operate that way. And then the group promised to keep him from being proud. But how, if I've decided to be sexually pure at work, what does that mean? I think it means that I set boundaries. Real funny thing happened in my office. I think it's hilarious. We can laugh about this when you hear the story. Before Christmas, we had a temp gal that worked with us for about 3 weeks. And so during this time, I took all the office crew over one day over to this club near my office. Club, that sounds bad. we're businessmen, eat lunch. The Sportsman's Club. And we took them all to lunch for, kind of a Christmas lunch. And so this temp gal was there, so we took her to lunch. And that was, I think, one of the last days she was there. And so a few days later, one of the gals in the office came to me and said, you know what so-and-so said when we were driving back from the Sportsman's Club that day? And I said, no. She said, this temp gal said to the girls who worked for me, I think Kirk is kind of coming on to me. And I said, really? I said, I don't think I ever spent more than, two or three minutes in her presence. I introduced myself. Hi, how are you? Where do you live? Are you married? Do you have kids? I mean, that was about the extent of my conversation with her. And I started laughing, and she said, I said, what did you all say to her? She goes, we got mad at her. We told her that there's no way that was true. And I think, guys, that we need I think it's wonderful when some girl can say something like that. And she may have been fishing for seeds of a lawsuit or something. I don't know. But I think that, she can throw out that bait, and the girls in my office say, hey, there is no way. Because I've set boundaries. And, for instance, boundaries like don't touch them. Don't be hugging on the girls you work with. Don't be patting them on the hand. Don't be touching them. You need to be real guarded in your talk. What you talk about and what you don't talk about. I'm talking about just any talk, not just inappropriate humor or attempts at it, but no inappropriate or familiar talk. I cannot think of an occasion where it's appropriate to eat alone or do anything alone with a woman other than your wife. In my book, it's not one of the boundaries I've set is I don't take women to lunch or dinner. I have a lady loan officer that is my loan officer at the bank. And she called me up and said, well, I want to come buy your lunch. I said, well, you better bring your boss with you. Oh, really? Why? I said, because I don't go to lunch with women. She understood it. She understood it. She appreciated it. But she said she'd never had anyone do it.
But she did appreciate it.
She did. And she's a Christian. And she brought her boss. who was a man. And no trips. This deal of, well, we're on a business trip. Yeah, I don't know about you. These are my boundaries. But I know old Kirk, and I don't take trips with him. And I think anyone who does is just kidding themselves.
But if you let your employee know where you stand scripturally, it eliminates a lot of temptation.
Well, it does, but you have to be consistent in that. If you say, well, I'm a Christian man, but you're always inappropriate in your behavior toward women, and you're always patting on them and that kind of thing, then they're hearing one thing over here and they're sensing another thing over here, and there's conflict. Yeah.
What if you're under a boss and you want you to take a trip with one of the gals?
I've never been in that situation. You hear the question? Bill Gothard says you need to search for a creative alternative in that situation, and I think if I talk, I think I would talk to him, and I don't think I would long be in a job where that was a routine requirement of the job. I think if it was just, well, once a year this is going to happen, I'd say to my boss, well, look, I mean, can Roy go with us? Is there some way we can restructure this deal? Your boss ought to appreciate that you want to be faithful to your wife. I will not have any person in a key role in a company that I own or control who is unfaithful to their wife. Because there's no way he can be unfaithful to her without lying to her. And if he'll lie to her, he'll lie to me. And so your boss ought to appreciate that you won't be faithful to your wife. Not all of them will, because not all of them are. And, he may be one of those bosses that just cares about, I don't want to waste any money, and to restructure this would waste money. And I would take that as a sign I needed to find a different job. Now, in the short run, you may have to live with that situation. saying, you know, just, I don't think I'd say, well, just quit your job and refuse to do that. But I think you need to be looking real hard for another job and looking for a job where people would share your beliefs. Comments on that?
Well, I was just thinking, I mean, it's easy to travel separately at the same time.
Yes, it is.
Same place.
It is. You don't have to eat meals with them. You don't have to be in the same rent car with them or same airplane. Yeah, you could just arrange for the travel agent to bump you to a different flight. Yeah, back in the corner.
I was going to say, what I typically do is if I can, I will assign a third individual to go along. If I can't do that, if it's just two people who are going, then if I'm one of them and the other is a woman, normally what I will do is I will sit separately in the aircraft. I'm not trying to take it to the extreme. But
you can control those kinds of things.
And also, if it's just myself with a female professional, I work for a very large company, and oftentimes you don't have control who you're working with. You just meet someone there or travel with someone. And typically, I'd say 100% of the time, I do not go out and take meals alone with a woman. I'll leave my hotel room. I just excuse myself and work in public places.
Okay, that's good. That's good counsel. See, when you're in more or less private business like I am, and you've always been your own boss, you have a lot of choices other people don't have. Someone over here had a hand up. Yeah.
I was just thinking about an example. Integrity doesn't really. No, I'm sure. Pastor Tom Ellis, back in the '80s when he was at Wheatridge Baptist Church in Applewood, Colorado. Well, it's a small church close to Golden, but there was this impressive-looking family in front of him. They introduced themselves. I believe it was Bill Coors, I can't remember his name, but anyway, Tom's sermon that day was on a church in North Carolina in the tobacco raising industry where the church never prospered and never saw those people back. But I asked Tom later what he thought about this. I remember this sermon. He said, well, don't worry about it. I preach the word of God. Don't worry about it. So that was a really good example.
Okay, that is integrity. He didn't change his message to cater to the crowd.
I think you also have to recognize someone sometimes in very large companies, the minimum standards for activities between male and female is usually don't embarrass the company, and number two, whatever consenting adults agree to. But that's not God's.
That's where you have two different strainers.
Absolutely.
You see? I have a friend that used to work for IBM. They would go to these schools, and it was party time. And so the mores of that crowd and God's standards are two different things. We don't have to proclaim ourselves to be holy. That's what I appreciate about what you're saying. You know, we can set our standards and keep to our boundaries without coming off like a monk. Okay? Yeah.
Well, in my business, we travel a lot. And 7 years ago, we changed our policy. I went out to dinner with 8 women. And I felt like a pinball in a pinball machine. When I got back, we don't even go out to dinner with them. It just can't happen.
I have in my office 2 girls that work there. And let me say, if you're in a position where you control hiring, don't hire the babe. I mean, use your brain. A friend called me one time and he said, let's say his name is Joe, and Joe calls me and he says, Kirk, I'm really struggling with some things. I said, well, what are you struggling with, Joe? Well, I hired this gal and she was good looking, and I mean, you know, there's times when my brother's gone and it's just heard me there, and I can't believe some of these thoughts I'm having. And I said, Joe, didn't I tell you? You do not hire, you don't hire good looking women. Now, I'm not saying you have to hire them ugly, but... But don't hire the babe. You know what I mean. You know, the ones who overtly give you those thoughts. Now, there's some companies, you walk in them and you see there's some who hire that type. I mean, it's kind of like hood ornaments on cars or something like that out at the reception desk. Well, and so he goes, oh, I didn't know that. I said, oh, no, you don't, you know. I try to hire ladies in my office whose appearance is pleasing and who do the job. But if they were someone who would catch my eye, I would not hire them. Okay? So he calls me back about a week later. You know this guy. He used to go to church with me and was in Bible study with you. You know what I'm talking about? And he says, I did it. And I said, what did you do? He said, I fired her. I said, oh, no. And so he says, now how do I replace her? And so I told him how to run an ad and stuff. And so he calls me back a couple weeks later and says, well, I hired somebody. Or I'm going to hire somebody. And he told me who she was. He says, you know her. And I said, sure enough, and she qualifies to hire. She. This was not her name, but you could have called her Helga and it would have been all right. A covenant of sexual purity. Second mark of a life of integrity is a concern for special people. Listen to what Job said. If I've been unfair to my servants, now in the business world, those who are in a role under us would be the same as the servants here. If I'd been unfair to my servants, how could I face God? What could I say when he questioned me about it? For God made me and made my servant too. He created us both. You see what he's saying there? Hey, I'm no different than they are. I'm no better than they are. If I've hurt the poor, here's the people, servants, the poor, and as we go down through here, you may want to circle these people that are, in God's eyes, special people. The servants, the poor, if I've hurt the poor or caused widows to weep or refused food to hungry orphans, but we've always cared for orphans in our home and treating them as our own children. If I've seen anyone freezing like a homeless person and not given him clothing or fleece from my sheep to keep him warm, if I've taken advantage of an orphan because I thought I could get away with it, if I've done any of these things, then let my arm be torn from its socket. Let my shoulder be wrenched out of place. Rather that than face the judgment sent by God that I dread more than anything else. For if the majesty of God opposes me, what hope is there? You know, Scripture is full of references that tell us we better be careful how we treat people that God's watching out for. And that's the people here. Servants, widows, orphans, the poor, the needy. Full of it. You know, James says religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So you say you're religious? What are you doing for widows and orphans? Good question, huh? We need to give them not only a fair shake, but a better than fair shake, is the teaching of Scripture. Those are people that God's concerned about, a concern for special people. You know, there is a danger in people, and if you get around people enough, you'll see it. There are people that you know and I know who are charming, who have ability, who are just a pleasure to be with if they view you as being on their level or above. But if they view you as being below their level, they're autocratic, they're condescending, they're mean. Have you seen people like that? That's what Job is defending himself against here. He said, I haven't treated people in an abusive way just because they're little people. I've gone out of my way to help them. I've gone out of my way to minister to them. I was on a board of an organization, and our president was a guy of tremendous ability, a man of vision, a great communicator, a great fundraiser. And we never saw it because I was on the board. And so I was at a level, in his view, higher than him. He had to please me, right? And one week, he had four key people answering to him in the organization. One week, all four of them walked in and resigned. And at that point, the board started to get it. Was this man moral? Yes, he was moral. By the way, I went up there and talked to some folks, and the board sent me in there and said, figure out what's going on here. And this man was my friend, and my third day there, I went in and said, you need to resign. And within about a month, he did. That was a Christian organization, by the way. Not the Navigators. Was he moral? Did we ask him to resign because he was immoral? No, he was moral. Was he dishonest in handling money? Is that why I said he should resign? No. Scrupulously honest in handling money. Never took a dime that he shouldn't have taken. Never misappropriated any money. Did he have a concern for special people, those under him? No, he didn't. And that's what sunk him as a leader in that organization. So, the marks of a life of integrity, first, a covenant for sexual purity, second, a concern for special people, and third, no confidence in short-lived possessions. Yep. Okay. He refused to even get it. And in fact, the day I went in there to kind of look into things, he said, "Man, I'm glad you're here. We're going to do great." And I had told the board, I was off the board at that time, I had told the board that I would do that as long as it was a short-term deal and as long as I had total authority over personnel. I could hire or fire anyone I wanted, including those who had just resigned. And so I go in, and this guy's my buddy. And I go in and I say, he goes, "Man, I'm glad you're here. Great, great. I want to help you. Great." He goes, "Well, you and I are going to do just fine as long as you don't ask this person or this person or this person or this person to come back." I said, "Well, then you need to know that I did that this morning." And at that point, I went from being over him to being below him, and he just attacked me mercilessly. It was quite a sight. And I saw the side of him that other people had been seeing for some time. But he never got it, and he probably doesn't to this day. I could go on and on about that. No confidence in short-lived possessions. Job says, now, do you get this, that these points we're taking, I haven't skipped a single verse out of Job 31 yet. I will in a minute, but I haven't skipped one yet. It's just boom, boom, boom. Job's saying, I am living a life of integrity. If I have put my trust in money, if my happiness depends on wealth, or if I've looked at the sun shining in the skies or the moon walking down her silver pathway and my heart has been secretly enticed, and I've worshipped them by kissing my hand to them, this too must be punished by the judges. For if I'd done such things, it would mean that I have denied God in heaven, the God of heaven. Job says, I'm living a life of integrity because I have not put my trust in worldly possessions, in worldly wealth. I've not sought to get rich quick. In fact, he said, I haven't even sought to get rich. My happiness doesn't depend on wealth. Some years ago, I had a friend, and if this had been back in those days, he would have been here. I mean, he was kind of running with the crowd, you know, the NAV crowd. And I can remember the year that he... It's almost like he flipped a switch in his life and he wanted to get rich. And he wanted a big house and he wanted a lot of money. And the problem was that he decided that he'd do whatever it took to do that. And not only did he get a big house, he got to go to the big house. Chip knows where all these bodies are buried. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so if I am going to live a life of integrity, I'm going to have to not be ruled by a desire for money or a desire for possessions. As I tried to think of illustrations for this talk, I had a hard time thinking of them. Because the way I make decisions about money is, you know, and should I do this or should I, you know, the amount of money is irrelevant as to whether the thing is right or wrong. Right? I mean, you know, the $50,000 example, and that one came to me late, really. The $50,000 example, whether that's right or wrong, made no difference whether it's $5 or $5 million. Or in the middle at 50, you know, somewhere in the middle at 50,000 or 500. Irrelevant how many zeros are on the end of it. It's either right or it's wrong. And so the amount of money is always irrelevant in a matter of integrity. It's either right or it's wrong. And so we're making a mistake when we struggle with it for a long time because it's so much money. Because it ought to be a real quick decision that you can make and move on, and it's out of your mind. It's done. It wasn't something you struggled with because the money wasn't the driving issue. The driving issue is what's right. Now, I'll tell you a real good couple of real good rules to use in that regard. The first is what Nathan said to David. You know, it's all going to come out. Just assume it's all going to come out publicly. You know, and I'll say on this land deal that where I sold land to the school that this lady is having fun with, newspaper reporter called me about it in June and said, I want to talk to you about that. I said, well, I'm glad you called. I knew you guys would call. I mean, I knew from the day they started talking to me about buying that land, I knew that it would all come up, you know, it would all be in the newspapers. I knew that, and so I, believe me, I had attorneys involved and so on, because I wanted to make sure that every step along the way we were totally legal in what we did, because I knew we'd have to defend it publicly someday. But so the first rule is, it's all going to come out. Just assume it's all going to come out publicly, and would you feel good about it if it did? Would you be glad you made the decision you made if it did come out publicly? You know, it looks a little ridiculous for elected officials to take campaign donations of $500,000 and then after they get caught to give the $500,000 back. A little late to come clean after you've been caught. You know, far better to come clean on the front end and say, no, we won't accept that because it's wrong. You know, assume it's all going to come out. But second is, when you're struggling with something, turn it around the other way and put yourself over in their shoes and put them in your shoes and ask how you would like for it to be. You know, should I take my foot off this $5 bill and tell the man or split it with my partner? Well, turn it around. What if it was your $5 bill that fluttered down to the floor? How would you feel about it? When I say we put no confidence in short-lived possessions, that doesn't mean we don't care about money. One time I had a guy working for me, and every year he'd come in for a performance review, and we'd talk about his pay. And so one year he came in, and we did that, and we got around to what we said we were going to do for him for the next year financially, and he was crestfallen. And he said, oh, I'm really disappointed that we really, my wife and I talked it over and we decided that we needed more than that. Well, that didn't surprise me at all, given this man's history. And I said, well, what do you have in mind? He said, well, this year, you know, some things changed. We bought a swimming pool, and that cost us more to keep up than we thought, and the electric bills on it and the chemicals, and we just decided we needed such and such. Well, the fact that he bought a swimming pool is irrelevant to his job for me. And so I said to him, I said, well, you know, you're the only guy I have in this type of role, and I may be wrong. So I'll tell you what, why don't you go out and see what other folks in the job market in Oklahoma City in this job are making? And I'll give you the time off, and you can go interview for some of these jobs, if you find out I'm underpaying you, then come back and tell me, because I don't want to underpay you. I don't even want to pay you what's fair. I want to pay you more than what's fair. I want to pay you more than you can go anywhere else and make. And I never heard from him again about it. He left our company about a year later, and 10 years after that, he went out on the job market, you see. 10 years after that, he was making about two-thirds of what he was making that time when we had that discussion. So the amount of the money is irrelevant in what's right or wrong. Now, the amount of the money, of course, is relevant, but I need to pay, to stay with that illustration, if that man's job is worth $50,000 a year, I need to pay him $50,000. And if he's worth $500,000, I need to pay him $500,000. I ought to rejoice. I've never had a man work for me who made $500,000, but I'd sure like it if I did, because he ought to be making me money enough to pay his salary and make me some money too, so I ought to just be cheering him on. I hope he's on commission if that's the case. But do you know companies who have a guy on commission and he starts knocking the top out, and so what do? They take away his territory, they cut his commission. How stupid. I mean, he's a winner, pour more oats to him. I mean, you know. Fourth mark of a life of integrity is confession of sins promptly. Job says in verses 33 and 34 of chapter 31, or if like Adam I've tried to hide my sins, fearing the crowd and its contempt, so that I refuse to acknowledge my sin and do not go out of my way to help another. And then again, Acts 24:16, so I always take pains to have a conscience, clear conscience toward God and toward men. Now, if you seek to live a life of integrity, that does not mean you're going to live a life of perfection, does it? I mean, you know, we blow it. You know, if you get very close to my path, you're going to talk to folks and you're going to find out that Kirk is not perfect. You know, there's times when I don't do like I know I ought to do and don't do like I wished I had done. But why, Job says, if I, like Adam, tried to hide my sins, and then the next phrase tells why we would try to hide our sins. And what does it say? What? Fearing the crowd and its contempt. Why would I fear the crowd and its contempt? What trait is there in my life that would make me want to fear the contempt of the crowd? Pride. You know, if I am so proud that I have to always be right, that I can never admit when I'm wrong, then I'll never come clean with my people. But I'll tell you who, if you want to get your people, or your boss, quite frankly, doesn't matter whether they're over you or under you, to be on your team forever and go to battle with you no matter what it takes. Go battle to battle not against you but alongside of you no matter what it takes. Then just admit it when you're wrong. Be real quick to admit when you're wrong. And you'll gain real credibility in their eyes. You know, when your boss calls you in and you've blown it, and If you just be up front with him instead of giving him some line, then he'll think, well, at least if this guy says something, I can believe it, even if it makes him look bad. And by doing that, we'll always have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. Well, to summarize, the goal of a life of integrity is a clear conscience. We don't seek to always please all people, but we do everything that we know how, so that our conscience is clear toward them. And you know, scripturally, there's times when that means we have to go to them and say, you have done me wrong, and I forgive you for that. Times when we have to go to them and say, I've done you wrong, and I ask you to forgive me for that. I'm sorry. But no matter whether we've done wrong or they've done wrong, guess whose court the ball is in? Our court. You don't see it in Scripture as the approved procedure to say, well, they've done me more wrong than I've done them, so I'm going to wait till they come to me. Man of integrity goes to them first. Seek to have a clear conscience. The standard, the strainer, is God's Word. Now, did that root beer make it around, or did it get lost? Did it make it around? Huh?
I haven't seen it.
Oh, didn't make it around. Oh, I meant to pass that around. We got a jug of root beer up here. I'm sorry. Too messy. Well, we weren't going to chug it. We were going to pour it in little cups. If we do that, ultimately we'll have respect from outsiders. Four marks of a life of integrity: a covenant of sexual purity, a concern for special people, no confidence in short-lived possessions, and confession of sins promptly. Hope this helps. Any questions or comments before we go?
Should they be your company?
Century Investments, Oklahoma City.
Kirk, I might just share a verse that I've been praying for the past, I guess it's been 3 years, and it's Psalms 17:14. And I've got the NAS here, but I've memorized it in the, I believe it's the NIV. And it says, Lord, by your hand, save me from such men whose love is for things of this world. And as I go about doing different works with in the hospital or business deals, one thing I've asked God to do is to protect me from entering into agreements with people that are going to challenge, threaten, and eventually disintegrate my integrity. And you know how you get involved in things sometimes so heavily, you cannot see the right from the wrong, and the influences around you begin to change your perspective. And by golly, 2 years ago, this month, God pulled me out of a multi-million dollar deal that I had a little piece of.
You should have listened to your friend, Chip, before
really,
you ever got in that.
It really hurt me. It's a different deal. But these guys came to me and said, you are not performing like you should, and we're going to kick you out. And they did. And it cost me a whole bunch of money. But I believe God honored my prayer, and before I got into a situation where my integrity was challenged, He pulled me out of that thing. And now then, I'm bitter at times. And this is where I wanted to answer your question a moment ago, Larry. I talked about how do you exercise dealing with bitterness. And I wanted to forgive these guys for booting me. I asked God to do it. He did it. I thank Him for it. It'd
be great if lightning struck him or something
right.
Like that.
Well, no, wait. I hadn't asked for that one, but I asked God to help me work through this thing, so I've forgiven them all. But now then, to evidence that forgiveness, I've asked Him to seat me next to them on planes or when we go do things, when we have medical meetings or whatever. Lord, we